Let's remain standing as we read together God's Word from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For the sake of context, we're going to be looking at and reading verses 31 down to 34. But we will be honing in on verse 32 this morning to see the efficacious work of Christ our Savior. Let's pray and then we'll read Romans 8, 31 through 34 together. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word, to be convinced of your love, and to rest in the efficacious work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we look at Romans chapter 8, and particularly as we are getting to the final push. We get the momentum building in the words of the Apostle Paul. It's almost hymn-like, a triumphal victor's hymn that really starts exploding at verse 31 in light of the truth that God is working all things for the good of his people. And in response to the truth that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, whom he also called, whom he also justified, whom he also glorified. In light of this, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What we see in the following verses, in light of this chorus of victory, is him speaking of the efficacious work of his Son. What do I mean by efficacious work? What I mean by that is simply this, that Christ's work took. Christ's work accomplished what he set out to accomplish, and that is the redemption and salvation of his people. And that's what we see in Romans 8. 32. We see the efficacious work of the Son. We see it particularly here as he was offered as a sacrifice for us. It accomplished his sacrifice, all that it meant to accomplish. The redemption of a particular people for his own possession. In order to open this verse up, I want to begin first by looking at the Father's own Son. Secondly, we'll see the Father's sacrifice of the Son. And thirdly and finally, we will see what the Father will give us as we are in his Son. So the Father's own Son, the Father's sacrifice of the Son, and the Father and his blessing upon those who are in his Son. So first, the Father's own Son. Our text highlights, I believe, the preciousness of Jesus to the Father. We see that in that little word there, that little three-letter word that we have, own, O-W-N. He did not spare his own Son. This is highlighting that there is a distinction between Jesus and everyone else. in relationship to the Father. Even though we are sons of God, and yes, sons, even you ladies, you are sons of God, you are full inheritors of the blessings of God the Father. There is one, however, that stands not as an adopted son, but as the only begotten son. And that's what Paul, I believe, is pointing us to here in verse 32. He did not spare his own son. See, Jesus has a relationship with the Father that is completely unique. He's the eternally begotten Son of God. He's always been the recipient of God's fatherly affection. From all eternity, the Father and the Son, along with the Spirit, they beheld one another, delighted in one another. And the Son, as the perfect image of the Father, he shares in the fullness of the divine nature. Which means that when the Father gazes upon his Son, who is the exact imprint of his nature, when he sees his Son, it's as if he is looking in the mirror. And what happens when God looks in the mirror? He adores himself. When gazing upon the Son, he sees the one who is, as our catechism says, the Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The Father gazing upon the Son burns with an unquenchable love for his Son. This is a unique relationship that the Father has for his Son, his only begotten, his unique. What we see here is the Son is precious to the Father. That's what we see in that little word, own. You as parents, you know this in part. You get glimpses of this, don't you? When you think about the priority of earthly loves that we have in this life, the love between a husband and wife that takes priority, but just below that is the love between a parent and a child, particularly the parent's love for the child. Think of the moments when you've been most proud of your children, maybe when they graduated, maybe when they excelled in achievements or showed profound character, or maybe when they made a profession of faith and have walked faithfully with the Lord. You get those flashes of pride and joy, don't you? Now imagine that your pride and joy for them is eternal and unchangeable, because they are eternal and unchangeable and they're perfect. And kids, just so you know, you're never going to be perfect. But imagine your children never disappointing you. Imagine them always displaying righteousness and goodness to the fullest extent. The pride and joy and love you have for them is drawn out of you. And imagine if you had an infinite amount of love to give them for all eternity. Friends, that will just barely scratch the surface of God's love for his Son. The preciousness of our children to us is but a faint glimmer of the preciousness of the Son to the Father. He is his own Son. But that's not where the Apostle Paul leaves us. He drives us to consider the Father's sacrifice of this precious Son. We see the Father's sacrifice again in verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. God did not spare his precious Son. He gave him up, his only Son, the unique Son, a recipient of God's eternal and fatherly affection, the pride and joy of God in heaven. He was not spared, but was given up by the Father. What we see here is an interpretation, I believe, of the cross of Christ. If you just saw the event of the cross, you wouldn't get this. People were being hung on crosses every day. There's proof. There's proof in that, and that there were two criminals on the cross right next to Jesus. The cross was not a mere instrument of Roman torture. The cross of Christ is, it's not merely a symbol of betrayal. You see, friends, the cross upon which Christ was placed, it was an altar of sacrifice. And the Father did not spare His Son, but gave Him up to death upon this altar as a sacrifice to satisfy His own divine justice. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Commentators rightly note that there are echoes here of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Do you remember the story of Abraham? God had promised Abraham a son. More than that, in Genesis chapter 15, Yahweh, the God of Israel, our God, He pledged Himself to death in order to prove to Abraham that He would give him a child. Remember what happened, that the Lord commanded Abraham to split the pieces of these animals and pass through. These animals split. Abraham knew what this was going to, what this meant. It was a covenant ratification ceremony. Ordinarily, kings who had conquered other kings would split these animals and they would pass through pronouncing promises to one another and ultimately saying, look, if I don't fulfill what I promised to you today, may it be to me as it is these animals. May I be split in two. My entrails strewn in the desert, and may I be food for carrion birds. And that's what happened with God. He commanded Abraham to split the pieces, but Abraham did not walk through. Only God did. Saying, I take the full responsibility here, Abraham. If I do not give you a son, may it be to me as it is these animals. Yahweh had promised a son. And we know decades later, Yahweh blessed Abraham with a son, Isaac. Imagine how precious that son was to this man who was over 100 years old. A man who had been waiting his whole life for a son. Here was the child of the promise. Yahweh had promised that through Isaac there would be more offspring in Abraham's line, such that they would outnumber the stars of heaven. His line would continue to 1,000 generations. All through this child, Abraham's own son, his only son. But what happens in Genesis 22? Well, God calls out to Abraham. And what does He say? He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It happens the next morning. Abraham arises, saddles up his donkeys. He and Isaac and a few servants, they travel to Moriah. And at the base of this mountain, Mount Moriah, what does Abraham do? He places the wood for the burnt offering upon the back of his son. And he tells his servants, we're going to go worship. And the two of them, Abraham and Isaac, they go up the mountain. Isaac with the wood for the burnt offering on his back and in his father's hand, fire and a knife. I imagine it was a very quiet trip as Abraham was considering what was about to take place. But then inquisitive Isaac breaks the silence. And what does he say? He says, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? What does his father say? God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. When they arrive at the top of Mount Moriah. Abraham builds the altar. He arranges the wood. And he binds his son, his only son, whom he loves, and places him upon the altar. And Abraham stretches out his hand with the knife in it so as to thrust the knife into the heart of his son, into the heart of the child of the promise. Here is his only son, through whom the covenant promises of Yahweh are to come. Here is his son, precious in his sight, soon to be sacrificed under the knife of his father. And as soon as Abraham raises the knife and is about to plunge it deep into the heart of his son, Yahweh calls out through a messenger, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, seeing you have not spared your son, your only son, from me." God provided a ram to take Isaac's place. Fast forward nearly 2,000 years, just within eyeshot of Mount Moriah, we see God providing a sacrifice again, but not the sacrifice of a ram or a lamb. His son was offered. His only son, whom he loved. Wood was placed upon Jesus' back as he carried his cross. He couldn't even carry it to Golgotha. Someone else had to pick it up for him. And as he was there upon this hill of Calvary, he was laid upon the altar of the cross. And the Father raised the knife of divine justice. Here is the Son, the child of the promise. Here is his only Son, through whom the covenant promises of Yahweh are to come. Here is his Son, precious in his sight. But there was no one to stay the hand of the Father, for there is no one who can take the Son's place. You see, the Son was meant to be there. The Son willingly went there. Jesus was not taken by force. He was no mere victim. He willingly went to the cross. He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And the knife of divine justice must be driven into the soul of the Son, his precious Son. For he and he alone is the perfect and spotless Lamb who can make sacrifice for sin. You see, friends, if the blade does not fall upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then it must fall upon you and me. And thanks be to God, he did not spare his own Son. He gave him up for us all. Friends, this is how we know that God is for us. In the midst of trial, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of depression, in the midst of suffering, this is how we know that God is for us. This is how we know he is committed to those who are his. This is how we know that all things will work together for good. This is how we know that those whom he foreknew, and those whom he predestined, and those whom he called, and those whom he justified, and those whom he glorified, how we are safe in his grip, because he did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. My friends, I want you to perish any thoughts here that this somehow puts the Father and Son at odds. I want you to see here that the love of the Father is here displayed. The most, perhaps most quoted and known Bible verse in our world is John 3:16. God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only Son. It is the love of the Father that has sent him here. It is the love of the Father that provided such a sacrifice. We must not picture the transaction of the cross to be like this, that that God is vengeful and angry. And so the son comes in and says, wait, don't do it. I'll stand in their place instead. It is the Father who out of love sent the Son to be the sacrifice for sin. God who loves us, who sent His Son, who spared not His Son, but gave Him up for a sacrifice for sin. Friends, that is our God. As the Apostle John will say in 1 John, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin, the sacrifice that would take away God's wrath and justice. God loved us enough to save us from His wrath by pouring it out in full measure upon His Son on the altar of the cross. Friends, if you would be spared God's wrath, if the knife of God's divine justice would be held back from you, then friends, you must believe in the one who took the blade in the place of sinners. Whoever believes in this only begotten Son shall never perish, but will have eternal life. You see, friends, your salvation hinges upon this sacrifice. And if this sacrifice is not yours, if you have not received Christ, friends, you will become a sacrifice. Believe upon Him. He died for sinners such as you. You haven't sinned. There's no sin that is so bad that the Savior cannot cleanse it. Go. Wash yourself in His blood. Trust in this sacrifice, and you will be saved. Thirdly and finally, I want us to note in Romans 8:32 that the Father will give us all things because of the sacrifice. Notice verse 32 again. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You see, the entirety of this verse, it's a big if-then statement. It's a big, what we might call a conditional statement, a conditional sentence. If God did not spare His own Son, if He gave Him up for us all, then how will He not also give us graciously all things? If God has done this, then this will happen. That's what we see here. The outcome of our salvation is conditioned solely upon the sacrifice of Christ. This points us to this fact that the precious blood of God's Son has paid the full price for the salvation of sinners. That's why I said at the outset that it's an efficacious work. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus does not merely make salvation possible. As if Christ has done all this work, but you know, there's still something that you need to do in order to make it effectual. No. If God has done this, if He has made a sacrifice for sin through the blood of His Son, if He did not spare Him, but gave Himself, then necessarily you will be an inheritor of glory. It's an efficacious work. It accomplished the redemption that it set out to accomplish. His blood actually saves. We add nothing to the efficacy of His blood. Our faith does not add to the efficacy of His blood. Our love does not add to the efficacy of His blood. Our works do not add to the efficacy of His blood. It's His blood and His alone that has paid the full price for the redemption of every believer's soul. I love, I always bring this up. I love this hymn. Isaac Watts, how sweet and awesome is the place. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power. till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Actually, that's not. I have it written down wrong here. That's there is a fountain filled with blood. So, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Those for whom Christ died will be saved. It accomplishes his work. If he did not spare his son, if he gave himself, his own son, for us all, then he will graciously give us all things. And so, friends, I want you to leave this place confident that the blood of Christ is enough. That the blood of Christ is enough to cover over every sin. And that if applied to you, you are saved. And you are safe. God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand. And then again at mine. And so, friends, in light of all this, if God is for us, who can be against us? If the ransom price of the Son has fully discharged my debt and has purchased me for eternal salvation, then nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So, friends, remember this. The blood of Christ accomplishes that which it set out to accomplish. Christ, I don't want to put words in anybody's mouth, or it would be interesting on the last day when the Lord Jesus comes back, if he came back with a banner that said, "Hey, mission accomplished." I don't think it's putting words in Jesus' mouth, because what did he say in his dying breath, according to the Apostle John? What did he say as he breathed his last, as the blood, his precious blood, was dripping from his veins for the salvation of sinners? What did he cry? "It is finished. It's done. All that is necessary for the salvation of my people. They are a blood-bought people. I've paid the price. They are mine and mine forever. It is finished." So, friends, again, trust in the Savior. If you would but trust in Him, you would know the efficacy of His blood. And you would taste of His eternal salvation, both now and forevermore. Believe in Him. Trust in Him as the sacrifice for sinners. And you will be saved. As we pray together. Lord in heaven, we praise you. For Lord, we gaze upon this gospel of your salvation and we marvel at your wisdom. But more than that, we marvel at your love for sinners like us. Oh God, help us to know how precious we are because you would send your Son to redeem us. Help us to know how loved we are, that you would send your only Son to save wretches like us. Impress this upon us, and may we find our rest in the ransom price paid in the precious blood of Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.